Now, if you weren't here last week, I want to invite you to do something. I want to invite you to go back and look and watch last week's message if you get a chance. Thanks, brother. And last week, the Lord threw me a little curveball. That's okay. I'm good with that, and I enjoy that. And he took me down a path where I felt like there was a lot of weird stuff going on, spiritual warfare kinds of things. So I felt led to really go there last week. So if you have not, or if you weren't here, I would encourage you to do that, because you too may be experiencing some weird stuff. And we need to know how to deal with that. Amen. So I want to welcome you to Bridge. I'm glad that you're here. I do want to take a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to pray for Israel. We're going to pray for our country. There's been a lot of things happen this last week. I mean, besides the massive sweeping reforms, which I'm excited about, and we'll talk a little bit about that today, but there's also been some tragedy this week in D.C. with the helicopter and the plane crash, and then in Philly with the plane going down, the ambulatory plane going down, and six people killed in that incident. There's just some hard things that have happened that are hard for a nation. They're hard for people. And, you know, we're seeing a love for our country begin to surge again, and in a healthy way. And there's an excitement. It seems like everywhere I go, people are buzzing about what's happening in our nation. It's interesting that as the people have spoken in this last election, and then our president, who campaigned on certain promises, are now executing those promises. I thought that would happen over a 4-year period, not a 2-week period. But hey, I'm like, bring it on, bring it on. Amen. It's a good season for our country, and as we continue to pray and seek for revival and spiritual awakening, and really our heart is to see our nation return to its roots and its foundations in the Word of God, based out of the Word of God in our original documents. As Adam says, we have the receipts. And so we got the receipts. So that's where we're seeing things head. So it's exciting. It's interesting how upset people get, though, when a president who gets elected. I think the world's not used to politicians doing what they said they were going to do, but it's amazing how people lose their mind when they get in office and start actually doing exactly what they said they would. We're not used to that. Can I get an amen? It's like shock and awe, even though it was said it would be done. But we all know that through the years there have been promises made, but not always promises kept. Well, I thank God for a promise keeper in office, don't you, right now? So I want to pray. Yeah, it's okay. You can clap for that. So I want to pray just for Israel. I always want to kick off. I mean, we're still seeing these movement happening. We're still, it's not where it should be. I feel like we, you know, our friends in Israel, they get one person back, and then we got to release 200 terrorists. You know, it just doesn't seem right to me at this point, and seems hard to, I don't know, the math isn't adding up. So we need to pray that there would be absolute resolution in this situation. So would you join me in prayer right now, and then we'll end with the Lord's model prayer, and I'm going to invite you to stand back to your feet again. Sorry, let's all stand up. I love to pray the Lord's prayer standing together. So let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we lift up the nation of Israel, according to Psalm 122, verse 6, that we are to pray for the peace, the shalom of Jerusalem. And right now we set ourselves in agreement for the land of Israel, for the city of Jerusalem, and Father, for the hostages that are still in captivity and who have been so horrifically mistreated. We ask God for complete return, Lord. We ask for justice in this situation, in this circumstance. Your truth, your justice, your righteousness. And Lord, your word says that we're to bless our enemies. And so we bless Hamas. We bless those. And as we do so, we place a canopy of justice over them. And so we trust you in the outcomes, Lord. We give the inputs, but we trust you in the outcomes. Father, we pray for our nation. Father, we pray for the Church of Jesus Christ here in America. Lord, that the church will continue to retake the public square with our voice and our presence, that we will engage culture and not be afraid to run for office, not be afraid to step into the arena, not be afraid to engage personally and in real world ways, bringing real world solutions to the real world from the Word of God. Give us wisdom as we engage. And Father, for revival and awakening, we are thankful that revival and spiritual awakening are happening across our land right now. And we are so thankful that you are moving among us. And we say, do it again. Do it some more, Lord. Do it again. Do it some more. And Father, We also pray in the Spirit when the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. And he didn't say ask, he said say. So he said it this way, when you pray, say, let's pray together. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. And God's people said, amen. High five somebody on the way down. You can be seated. Yeah, amen. For all of our sakes, I'm going to put my phone out here where I can see the time. You'll thank me later. So what's happening now, just to give a little brief, as I mentioned, I'm just going to share something that's been shared. You've probably seen this on social media and different platforms, but this is just in the last 72 hours. It's in everything. It's just a few things. All federal prosecutors handling January 6 cases have been fired. Computers have been locked and marched. They've been locked and marched out of their offices by security. David Sundberg, the FBI assistant director at the helm of the January 6 investigations, has been fired. 20 leaders of FBI field offices have been escorted out of the FBI buildings around the country. The 51, you can clap, feel free to. The 51 intelligence officers who spread misinformation about Hunter Biden's laptop and interfered in elections are now banned from entering federal properties. Federal employees are now required to return to the office. What? Work? With non-compliance leading to termination. How dare them? Make them come back and earn their keep. John Bolton and John Brennan have been permanently banned from government buildings. Amen. Gerald Harold Rogers has been indicted for compromising U.S. trade secrets to China in one of the most horrendous breaches of security in history, possibly. There's been a ban on all use of pronouns in government communications. Amen. No more bark, bark, and meow, meow, right? Ban on all use. Oh, I already said that one. I got to say it. It's so good. All 2 million feds sent a resignation offer. 2 million federal employees have been encouraged to resign and take a buyout. Now, when I worked for Dave Ramsey, he did that. My first week at Dave Ramsey up in Nashville, I was warned that he would do these meetings where it was kind of a clean house meeting about once a year. He gets up. My friend, who's now one of our elders here, Brian Bush, leans over to me. He says, remember that day I told you he always cleans house? I think it's today. He could just tell by the way Dave walked in the room. Dave gets up on the platform, and he offers $5,000 to anybody who will resign on that day. $5,000. I'm brand new. I've been there a week. And he's offering five, and he rips. I mean, he's tired of gossip. He's tired of laziness. He's just calling everybody out. And I leaned over to Brian. I said, if he goes to 10, I'm quitting. I'm out. But he didn't. He didn't. So I stayed. But I appreciate it. I appreciated his strong leadership because I knew where the boundaries are. That's the power of strong leadership. When there's strong leadership, you know when to and when not to. It's clear. You may not like it, but at least you know. You know what I'm saying? And right now our nation is experiencing a surge in leadership in so many levels. What it's going to do is also it's going to increase and create a wave that's going to go across our country where men, husbands, and fathers are going to stand up and begin to lead strong again. And women that are in business and empowered and anointed to be in business will begin to lead strong again as well. Amen? Sometimes you just need someone to be the tip of the spear. This purge marks the beginning of the end for the corrupt tyrants in Washington in 11 days. 11 days in, and the swamp is being drained. Can I get an amen? Exciting times for us. My goodness, grab you a bag of popcorn and just sit back and watch. It's almost entertaining right now. But we do need to continue to pray for safety around our elected leaders. Amen. And those appointments, all that. We need to continue to pray for safety. And I just want to say thank you, Lord, that common sense is back in the house. So thank God and amen. So That's all I'm going to, well, probably not all I'm going to say about that. I won't promise anything. Just a reminder that as the Church of Jesus Christ, this is our time to shine. You know, we've talked about how we've abdicated the public square, how we've capitulated, we've stepped back. And our voice, which once was in the public square and in the town hall and in city hall and in the school boards, over the years, we've been convinced that we need to just have our holy huddles over here in the four walls of the church and mind our own business and keep to ourselves and then let the world be the world. In fact, we've discouraged the world. We've said, oh my gosh, the world this and the world that. Listen, we are the world. It's like the old commercial said, we are the world. I mean, come on, we are it. And that means we've got to engage our culture with passion, with faith, bringing truth, bringing justice, and bringing God's word back into the center of this thing where it all started. Can I get an amen? Now, what I'm about to say, I'm hoping will disrupt your life completely. There are people in this room here this morning and people watching us online. And God is calling you and stirring your heart to serve in civil government. It may be serving on a school board. It may be serving on your HOA. We will pray for you for grace. That may be the hardest job out there. It may be, but it's good. It's needful. Again, that is the public square. Maybe it's serving in city council. Maybe it's serving in one of the committees that are related to the leadership of our libraries and our schools and our city. But I believe there are people sitting here, and God is doing something in you, and it's stirring something in you. And you've been saying somebody should do something. If you've uttered that out of your mouth, I want you to know something. If it's to be, it begins with me. In other words, maybe the reason you've uttered it out of your mouth is because you've seen the disparity and the lack of righteousness, the lack of justice, the lack of truth. Maybe it is that the Lord is pricking your heart, stirring your spirit and saying, you're the one. When we stand before the Lord in worship, we say, here I am, Lord, just like Isaiah. Here I am, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. And he tries to send us, and we go, keep calling, keep calling, keep dialing. All right, I'll pass on that one. I'll you know, go fish. No, I'll take a card. I mean, we play with the Lord. We negotiate, and it's time to quit negotiating with God and just start saying yes. Let me tell you, your freedom, your breakthrough is going to be on the other side of your yes to God. To what he's calling you to do, what he's telling you to do, the dreams he's putting in you. And he's calling us back into the public square, family. So who's going to say yes? Who's going to say, here am I, Lord, send me. Here am I, Lord, I'll do it. I'll step up. And I will tell you this, if anyone from this church runs for public office of any kind, you will have our full support. In a community the size we are, we have anywhere from 800 to 1,000 people that call this church home that come through on a given month. We're not all here at the same time. We probably couldn't hold everybody. But when a given month, we'll see around 800 to 1,000 people come through here. Can you imagine what 800 or 1,000 votes would do in this city? It would get you in office. And we will not be shy about it. We are not afraid. We're not worried. We know the law. And we know the boundaries. But I'm telling you, you run for office in this church, we will do everything we can to support you and back you so that we can get truth, justice, and righteousness back in leadership again. Can I get an amen? Oh, you're nervous. I feel the tension. 2 Chronicles 7:14, I love to read this, and 15. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. Verse 15, we always should read that next, and we should always read in context because context is king. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to the prayer that is made in this place. Don't you want your prayers to be heard? Why pray if they're not breaking the ceiling, right? We want God to hear our prayers. Listen to this from Tim Barton. I've showed this before, but I think it's good to remind ourselves. We must recognize that God has given us time. Someone say time. He's given us time. Maybe a sliver, maybe a window. We don't know. And now we must go and advance the kingdom of God. I've said it every Sunday here for the last year. We do not have a political problem at the end of the day here in America. We have a spiritual problem. And these political issues are not going to be solved by being political and more political. They're going to be solved as we get our hearts right with God. Can I get an amen? So I want to continue on. Mission Possible. We're going to continue on our series, Acts chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. And let me give a quick review out of just prior to this and what we talked about, because it's so important, and it's been a couple of months since we've talked about this. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17 is where we ended on our last time, right at the end of November, beginning of December. And we talked about the baptism and the filling of the Holy Spirit. Someone say baptism. See, we get nervous when people talk about the baptism of the Spirit because it's been a theological contention in churches. I don't know why. The Bible is very clear about this, that we are to be immersed in the Holy Spirit. We're to be immersed in water, right? We know that. You get born again and then you follow the Lord. Your next step is believer's baptism. We'll see that in Scripture here. But there's also a baptism in the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit comes upon you and it empowers you to do something that you couldn't do before. I don't know about you, but I'm like, baptized me, Lord. If that's what I need, that's what I need. But the problem is we've made the Holy Spirit weird, and we think that people who are weird who have the Holy Spirit, but the problem is the Holy Spirit's not weird. The people that have the Holy Spirit were weird before the Holy Spirit, before they had the Holy Spirit. Amen? And so we get the two confused, and it causes us to be nervous about it. Listen, let me tell you something. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. You do not have to be afraid. All he does is empower you to do what God's called you to do. And I don't know about you, if I'm going into war, I would like some equipment. I would like ammo and the right weapons, amen? If I'm going into war, I'll make sure there's food and sustenance while I'm out there in the field or in the sandbox. Why? Because you've got to have what you need to fulfill the mission. And the baptism of the Holy Spirit is all that is. It's God giving you his very presence, bathing you in, immersing you into the Holy Spirit so that you have what you need when it's needed. Can I get an amen? I don't know about you. That's not weird. That's awesome. That's amazing. Listen to the scripture. Acts 8:14. Now, when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who, verse 15, came down and prayed for them that they might receive what? The Holy Spirit. To receive the Holy Spirit. They had already received Christ. They were following Jesus. Now they needed something else. Someone else. Verse 16. For he had not yet fallen on. Someone say fallen on. The translation will say fallen upon. He had not fallen upon them. Wait a minute. That's odd. I thought he comes on the inside of you. He comes on the inside and the outside. We're cool with the inside. Oh, fill me up, Lord. Just don't show up. Fill me up, but don't show up. Don't show out. See, we're so nervous that the Holy Spirit is going to cause us to do something weird. Quit blaming the Holy Spirit for weird. Blame weird people for weird. Is this making sense? I told you common sense was back. Amen? Come on, let's have some common sense. He had not yet fallen upon them or on any of them, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. They'd followed the Lord, and believers' baptism were submerged in water. That's what the word baptizomai means. It means to be immersed. Verse 17, then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. It's intimated there they received the baptism of the Holy Spirit when hands were laid upon them. Well, some of you maybe have been baptized in the Holy Spirit. Like, well, nobody laid hands on me. It's because there's other passages in the book of Acts where they didn't lay hands on them and the Holy Spirit fell upon them anyway. There is no formula for this. This is called a relationship with the living Lord. Amen? When it becomes a formula, we try to package it, sell it, monetize it, and then we have a ministry. But God is so smart that he decentralizes things and he convolutes things so that it's not always the same way. Because that way we won't try to control it. Can I get an amen? He's genius. This revival that's happening across America and the world right now is decentralized. Because in God's wisdom, he knows what we would do if we controlled it. Amen? So what I say is, Lord, wherever the river is, I just want to go jump in it. Wherever it is, Lord, let it be here. Amen? Amen. So that's what we talked about, and I hope you were encouraged. And now we pick back up the church gathered, but also the church scattered. Acts chapter 8, verses 26. I'm going to read from my actual Bible. I know, shock and awe these days. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to read through the passage, and then we'll go back and unpack some things in here. But I want to read through it so there'll be a continuous flow. So Acts chapter 8, verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." You should know where Gaza is right now. It's been in the news a little bit. Same place, same area, same region. This is a desert place. And he rose and went, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join this chariot." So Philip ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe this generation? For his life is taken away from the earth." That's out of Isaiah chapter 53. And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. Someone say, good news. Another word for that we use is the word gospel. Good news, the gospel. Verse 36, "And as they were going along the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, 'See, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized?' And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he immersed him there." He baptized him. He dunked him in the water. "And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away." Whoa, what? What? We'll pick up on that in a minute. "And the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing." I don't know about you, but when I got born again and I got baptized, I went on my way rejoicing because I realized what God had done for me. I knew who I was, and then I began to understand who I am. "But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel." Notice this. He didn't stop preaching. He continued to preach. What's that called? It's called evangelism. And we're going to talk about that today. He preached the gospel, the good news, to all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So, I want to show you, I'm going to go back up to the beginning, and we're going to unpack some of these verses because I want to talk to you about evangelism today. We don't talk about it enough. It's something that Pastor Brian and I have been batting back and forth. We're even thinking about doing a full module for our Walking with Jesus discipleship journey. By the way, we had an amazing night again on Wednesday night. And it reminds me because I want to invite you to audit a class. So on Wednesday night at 6 p.m., I want to invite any of you who have not attended any of the Walking with Jesus Discipleship Journey classes to come. Because we're going to be talking about engaging culture with a biblical worldview. But on Wednesday night, this Wednesday, we're going to talk about engaging government from a biblical worldview. And this will be interesting to all of you. This is where we live, where we are right now. It's what God's doing here in our church, in our family. And so this is going to be powerful. Pastor Brian will be bringing that word. So come on Wednesday night. You get to audit it. You don't get credit for the class, but you don't have to pay for it either. So go ahead. We have an open invitation. Make plans to be here Wednesday night, 6 o'clock. What time? 6 o'clock. When? Wednesday. All right. Turn to your neighbor and say, be there or be square. I know. I shouldn't have. Annette's got a thing about me asking you to turn to one another and talk. So I'm sorry, babe. Bad habit. She's doing this. All right, back to our scripture. Verse 26. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza." This is a desert place. I want to show you on our map. I think we have it up here. There it is. So here's Gaza. I don't know if you can read it from there. I can't from here, but here's Gaza right here. It's in this region, in this area. So he's going down this way. And this Philip, who is Philip? Well, he's actually known as and called Philip the Evangelist. The word evangelist simply means to herald or preach the good news. That's what it means, literally. The actual word, the terms, when you put the two, it's a conjunction, means to preach, declare, or speak the good news, to deliver a good message. So someone who's an evangelist delivers the message, delivers the good news. And the Lord spoke to Philip and said, "I want you to go down to Gaza." Why? Because Gaza's down on the coast. He's coming up from Jerusalem, up on the hill, going down, and not just over to, but down to Gaza. So that's the area that he's at. I like to see where I'm going. And it says that it's a desert place. We know that to be true because it is still a desert place right now. Verse 27, he obeyed. And he rose and went. So he did exactly what the Spirit told him to do. And look what it says. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch. Okay, what's a eunuch? All right, men, you're not going to appreciate this. A eunuch is literally someone who's had something removed off of his body. Now, I know, Cringeville, right? So it's definitely cringeworthy. But listen to what this was. The idea, it was actually a sacred calling to be a eunuch. And people who were eunuchs, it wasn't an accident. It was a choice that they were given and that they made in order to fulfill a role in government. Yeah, that might weed out a few candidates, you know what I'm saying? Right now, we'd have a much thinner, I mean, you talk about thinning the herd, you know. All you have to do is, come on, you know. Wait, we have no candidates. All right. So, but what the thing, what it was, because it was such a drastic and radical thing that they chose to do, a radical act, they were deemed trustworthy and loyal. And so eunuchs held a very special place in the court of the king, in this case, the court of the queen, Queen Candace. And because they were eunuchs, they were considered trustworthy. They had literally given their life over in a very real way, their ability to reproduce. They'd given their life over for this cause. And so when you see somebody like this, an Ethiopian, a eunuch, and look what it says, a court official of Candace. Again, he's serving in that role. So he has utmost respect, utmost honor. He was a man of great means, a man of great power, and a man with great authority. They were considered the highest in the court. And it says this, she was the queen of the Ethiopians. Now here's the interesting, who was in charge of what? All her treasure. So he was trusted with the entire treasury of the kingdom. So we see how high up, not only that, he's riding in a chariot, okay? That's not normal. It says this, he had come to Jerusalem to worship. Now wait a minute. We're talking about somebody from all the way down in Ethiopia, in Africa, traveling in a chariot to go worship in Jerusalem. Why? Because he was probably a God-fearer. He wasn't Jewish, but he feared God. We see God-fearers all through Scripture. If you'll remember Cornelius in Acts chapter 10, we'll be studying about him in a few weeks. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, and yet he was a God-fearer. He respected God. He gave alms. He was generous. And he respected because he believed in God. That doesn't mean he was a Christian because he had not stepped over and understood who Christ was, the coming Messiah. But he was a God-fearer. And God loves God-fearers because they are one step away from the kingdom. They're already there. There's a great favor upon them. And this man was a God-fearer. Verse 28. He was returning from Jerusalem from worshiping. By the way, he would not have been allowed to be in the temple because he was a eunuch. And theologians and scholars say that this was the first inkling that the temple was getting cleansed, and they were creating a way for everyone. And many scholars believe that this story is included in here to remind us that the temple is open to everyone, and God had begun making provision for that. So he goes to the temple to worship. In verse 28, he was returning, seated in his chariot. He was reading the Bible that they had at the time. They didn't have the New Testament. They didn't have the letters from Paul. All that was yet to come. That was all in their making. It was happening in real time. But they had the Old Testament. They had the covenant. They had the Torah, the books of the law, Leviticus, but also Isaiah, whom Jesus, by the way, quoted extensively, the book of Isaiah. And he's reading Isaiah, and as we know, Isaiah is a prophetic book that talks about the coming of the Christ, the Messiah. So look what happens. Interesting. Let me just give you point number one. I'm going to do points, so here it is. Here it is. The order. And when I say the order, he got his order. He got his mandate from God. The Holy Spirit speaks. And a reminder of Acts 1:8, which we studied before. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my what? Witnesses. That means you're going to declare, you're going to talk of me, you're going to share about me, you're going to be a witness, you're going to testify in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. The point of the baptism and empowerment of the Holy Spirit is not so you'll get Holy Ghost goosebumps. It is so that your witness, your testimony will be empowered by the Spirit. You may say something, but the Holy Spirit will take your words and land them exactly where they need to go. Does that make sense? It's like you're holding the gun, you pull the trigger, but the Holy Spirit is actually pointing the gun so that it will hit the target. That means when you step into an opportunity to share your faith, you don't have to know everything. All you need to know is your story. Did you hear that? Sometimes we think, I don't know enough to share my faith. You may not know enough to do apologetics and argue with a true blue atheist like a Dawkins or somebody, but you do know enough to tell your story. In a story, your experience trumps all kinds of thinking and intellectualizing. Amen? All kinds of mental assents is trumped by your story. You have a story. You need to tell your story. But here's the beauty. Wherever you go to tell your story, if you've been baptized in the Holy Spirit takes you and guides you into it. And you know what? Some of the times, I'll tell you how it works in preaching. Pastor Brian can totally relate to this. Some of my worst, terrible sermons that when I walked out of the pulpit, I was like hanging my head down low. Like I just messed up. I missed it. I had a great story I forgot to tell in the second service. I told in the first. You know, it was terrible. I was fumbling my words. I didn't feel like I had clarity. Those are the Sundays that you come to me and say, that was exactly what I needed to hear. And it's always that humble reminder, isn't it? 2 weeks ago when you preached, you were like, after the first service, Pastor Brian thought, I'm just ready to go home, Pastor. Can you take the second service? I mean, he felt so tripped up in his brain fog, and yet it was so powerful. I'm sitting out there going, this is amazing. And his mind, but that's how the Holy Spirit works. Does this make sense? So when you go to share your faith with somebody, you have to have it all figured out. You have your story. This is who I used to be. This is what God did in my life. And I'm not saying I'm perfect now, but I am not who I used to be. I'm a work of art in progress. God is working on me. He's shaping me. He's building me and molding me. That's your story. Don't think you got to have it all figured out and know the Roman road. Or evangelism explosion, or continuing witness training, or all those formulations. You don't need that. You tell your story and allow the Holy Spirit to take it. And listen, you bring the input, but guess who gives the output? God Himself. He will validate your word. He'll validate your story. So the orders the Holy Spirit spoke, and this is what happened, verse 30. So Philip ran. He went. He saw the chariot coming by. Holy Spirit spoke. He runs to catch up to the chariot. And look what happens. He ran to him and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet. He must have been reading it out loud. So he's reading the Bible, reading his scripture, and then Philip does an amazing thing. This is his approach. He says, do you understand what you're reading? Number two is the approach. Number one was the order. You listen to the Holy Spirit, and He tells you, He taps you on the shoulder when you're standing in line, waiting to check out. He taps you on the shoulder when you're in an office meeting, and He says, hey, it's time to say something. He taps you on the shoulder when you're just out and about. As you go, remember the Great Commission? As you go, disciple nations. Matthew 28. As you go, as you are going, disciple nations. As you are going, declare truth. As you are going, tell your story. And the Holy Spirit will tap you on the shoulder. This is exactly what happened. So now He has an approach to this. What's the approach? The approach is He starts a conversation by asking a question. Notice He didn't come in with both guns blaring. Well, you need to turn or burn, brother. If you don't know Jesus, you better get right or you're going to get left. I mean, He didn't come in bringing all this. He didn't come in, just bringing hellfire and brimstone and trying to scare the literal hell out of him. He literally starts with a question. What? He has a conversation. You see, the power of sharing your story isn't you coming in and doing a monologue. It's in you stepping into an anointed space where the Holy Spirit said, do this, and you come in with questions, maybe find out a little bit about them, get to know them, build a relationship, start a conversation. We think sharing our faith has to be some sermon we got to memorize and then preach, and then we walk away going, I did my duty. No, no, no. You're there to be a person who happens to be born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. So He starts a conversation. So we have the order, we have the approach, verse 31. And He said, this is the Ethiopian, says, how can I understand it? That's what he's saying. How can I get it? How can I understand unless someone guides me? Wow, talk about humility. And He invited Philip to come up and sit with Him. See, because Philip started a conversation, now we have the invitation. That's number three. He invites him into the conversation. Come, sit here. Hang out with me. Philip jumps up into the chariot. Think of an old buggy or something. He jumps up and sits down or stands there with him, however that was, and he's now with him. He says he invited him to come up and sit with him. So I guess it's a seated chariot. I don't know. Look at verse 32. So that's the invitation. And I'll say this about invitations. Don't go where you're not invited. Can I say that again? We think we got to make elbow room when it comes to sharing the gospel. Sometimes the Holy Spirit is, let me put it this way. The right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing. Did you hear that? That's worth repeating. The right thing at the wrong time is still the wrong thing. Sometimes we go in with both guns blaring, thinking, well, He gave us the Great Commission. That means we need to go and tell. He didn't say that. He said, go and make disciples. And what we'll do, we'll step into somebody's space uninvited. Holy Spirit hasn't prepared the way. And guess what? You're on your own. When you step out from the umbrella, the canopy of the Holy Spirit, you now are not empowered. You're just blowing noise. You're just static. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Do not go where you're not invited. But let me tell you something. You pause long enough to listen to the Holy Spirit. He will point. He will tell you. He will lead you into a conversation. And if you're listening to Him, you'll go, whoa, this is that. This is what I read. This is that. This is a moment. I don't know about you, but one of the most exciting things that I get to experience as a human being, not as a pastor, just as a Christian, is when I'm in a conversation and it dawns on me during the conversation, this is a God moment. And I know it when I'm in it. And it's almost like a lab class. I can't mess it up. I can't break this. I'm just going to share, and I know God's going to use it. I don't have to be clever. I don't have to be fancy with my words. I don't have to have it all thought through. I just want to be real. Just be honest. Just be authentic. Hey, this is who I was. This is what happened. God came into my life, and this is who I am now. And I'm not arrived, but I'm getting there. I'm growing. I'm not perfect, but I'm being perfected. I'm in process. And when you do that, God will take your words and land them. That's the invitation. Verse 32, now the passage of Scripture he was reading was this. And I won't read that passage. I already did before. It's Isaiah 53, talking about Jesus, talking about the Savior. That's the conversation. And the eunuch says this, to Philip, verse 34. About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? That's the conversation. Now they're going back and forth. More questions needing answers. See, when you're in a conversation, questions happen. When it's authentic and real, and you're not being preachy or religious, you're just being you, filled with the Spirit, questions come. And what does a witness do sitting on a stand? What does a witness do? Trey, they just answer the questions. That's it. That's what a witness does. And depending on the court of law, that's all you get to say. That's all you get to do is answer the questions. Verse 35, look what happens. Then Philip opened his mouth, beginning with the scripture. He told him the good news about Jesus. All he did was share his faith. Let me tell you the good news. Let me tell you some really good news. This good news will change your life. That's the presentation. That's number five, the presentation. Tell the story. Share the good news. When was the last time you shared the good news with somebody? When was the last time? And it doesn't have to be the whole full meal deal. We think sometimes that we've got to tell the whole long story. No, you don't. You need to perfect your elevator pitch. We call it a two-minute miracle. You ought to be able to share your faith story in 2 minutes. A two-minute miracle. All it takes is 2 minutes to say, man, let me tell you who I used to be. Let me tell you what God did. Wow, let me tell you the adventure I've been on since. And you can always be honest, be real. Hey, I don't have it all figured out. Sometimes things get hard. Sometimes stuff happens. But here's the deal. I now have the grace on my life to handle when bad things happen. I don't respond the way I used to be. I've got peace in the midst of the storm. We sang about that. I've got joy in chaos. See, we got all that in us. Verse 36. And as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And look what the eunuch says. See, here's some water. What prevents me? Can I get baptized? Man, that is how it should be. We sometimes feel like we got to talk people into accepting Christ. Then we got to cajole them into getting baptized. Then we got to cajole them into coming to church. Man, if I got to beg you to do any of these things, the Holy Spirit may not be working here. Sometimes we need to take a clue and walk away and say, I'm going to wait for God's timing, because God already has that guy's number. God already has that girl's number and address. He knows exactly where they live, and he can get 15 people there if I don't get it to them. We live with this guilt. And when I was in the Baptist church, this happened a lot. Man, if we weren't out there pounding the pavement, shaming people into Jesus, telling people about Jesus, man, we felt guilty. We felt ashamed. That is not how this works. This is so natural, it should be like breathing. Because your bucket should be so filled that as you go out, your buckets just spill over. And it naturally happens. You find yourself in conversations, and in the middle of it, it dawns on you, wait, whoa, this is a God moment. God's here. This is the Holy Spirit. I love that when it happens. It's so life-giving and so natural. The presentation, tell the story. And as they were going along the road, what prevents me from being baptized? Acts 8:37. Now, some of your Bibles, depending on the translation, will not have verse 37 in it. Or it'll be bracketed. In fact, the Bible I was using, the ESV, just skips right over it. I'm like, wait a minute. There's a verse missing out of my Bible. I did a little research on that, and that's not uncommon. Sometimes, depending on, Mark 16 does that a lot. Depending on which manuscripts that Bible was translated from, then those manuscripts may not contain it, but others do. And so just know that there's different manuscripts out there depending on what translation. So I'm going to give you verse 37 from the Legacy Standard Bible. It says, here's Philip's response to the gospel. Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. Know that you want to be baptized, you got to believe in Jesus with all your heart. I don't know about you, that sounds pretty biblical to me. He says, if you all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Whoa, there it is. Boom, there it is, right? That's it. He said, I believe that he is who he said he was. He's the Son of God. That's number six. That's the commitment. That's the commitment, which is the invitation to believe. Verse 38, he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. I've got a mental image of what that must have been like. They're in the desert. I don't know if there's a lot of water around Gaza. There's an ocean over there, but I'm talking about on the road south. Somewhere they found water. And he said, look, is it okay if I get baptized? and they went down in it together. In verse 40, I love what it says. They went down, and here's what happened. When they came up, so the response is he received Christ, was baptized. That's number 7. And when they came up out of the water, verse 39, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away. Man, there's some Bible translators say he was translated. In other words, he was literally ushered away by the Holy Spirit, like he disappeared, like there was a glitch in the system, a glitch in the matrix. He disappeared. He ends up somewhere else. It says, he found himself, verse 40, but Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all. Someone say to all. To all the towns until he came to Caesarea. So I want to give you those points again, just in order. Listen to this. Number one is the order, the mandate, the command, the commission from God. The Holy Spirit speaks. Number two, the approach. A conversation started. Listen, family, we do this stuff every day. Conversations happen. Can you imagine the Holy Spirit veering it over to where He wants it to go? If we are perceptive and we're listening and we're open, He'll steer a conversation. It may be just as simple as somebody bringing up church. Well, do you go to church? Yeah, I go to the Bridge. Oh, that's that patriotic church. I've heard about them. You probably shouldn't go there. They're scary. Be afraid. Be very afraid. So, but it may come up in a conversation, and you simply follow the Holy Spirit down that track. Number three is the invitation. Don't go where you're not invited, but do go where you are invited when the door opens. Amen? We go where we're invited. Number four is the conversation. Now we're talking. Questions. Answers. Questions. Maybe answering questions with questions, because you may not know the answer. It's okay if you don't. Tell your story. Number five, the presentation. Tell the story. Share the good news. Tell your story. Tell about what Jesus has done for you. How your life is different. Perfect? No. Different? Yes. Absolutely. Number six, the commitment. And that is an invitation to believe. Why not ask somebody, hey, have you ever accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you ever just prayed that prayer and accepted Him? And it should be so natural. If they say no, then you say, well, why not? Or what's wrong with right now? Why wouldn't you want to do that right now? Would you want to do that? I was talking to somebody this last week, and they were telling me about leading somebody to Christ. And they just said it was so natural. I just asked them, do you want to do that now? And they said, yes. Shock and awe. You're an evangelist. You told your story. And they said, yes. And they led them to Christ. Number seven, the response. This is where when a person receives Jesus, it can be just a simple prayer. It does not have to be fancy. Just simple. And when that happens, then the next step is to start down the track of discipleship and be baptized. Did you get anything out of that today? Amen. Hallelujah. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to do this all through the month of February. We're going to focus on this time right here at the altar. We're going to invite you to the altar, and we're going to pray first. I'm going to ask Pastor Brian, if you'll come up. I'm going to let you close us in prayer. I'm going to have him close us in prayer, and we're going to go out there. We'll be out there. We'll be want to meet and talk to anybody who wants to meet and talk. But as we do this, we're going to open up this prayer altar. The music's going to be soft enough where you can hear, and we're going to invite you to come forward and just pray with somebody. We all have things going in our lives. It is not a sign of weakness. It's a sign of strength to ask and say, hey, would you just pray with me? Would you just agree with me on this and let God do something sweet in your heart today? Amen. Come on, Pastor Brian.
Why don't we stand to our feet this morning? If you're on our prayer team, our intercessors, if you want to go ahead and come down and be ready and get in position up front here. Can you just bow your heads with me this morning? Maybe you're here and you're just tired, you're just weary. You need a breath of fresh air from the Holy Spirit. This is that moment right here, just to breathe Him in, to take Him in. Maybe you're dealing with anxiety and fear and trouble. Jesus said, in this world we will have trouble. This is your moment before you go about your day to give it to Him. And maybe after I pray here, you want to come up here and let somebody else join you in particular prayer over something. Whatever you got going on, The same Holy Spirit you just heard preached about is in this place. And if you know Jesus Christ, he's right there with you at your seat. And he's available. He wants to help you this morning. So let's take a moment and seek him. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, we take a moment and tune our attention, our minds, and our hearts to recognizing your presence here with us. Holy Spirit, we acknowledge you. And we invite you to fall on us afresh this morning. Holy Spirit, would you baptize us afresh right now as we come in faith? Would you cleanse us and fill us and renew us with the joy that comes from your presence, with the peace that passes understanding? Would you wash us white as snow and make us clean? Holy Spirit, would you give us clarity where there's been confusion? Would you guide us where we've felt lost? Holy Spirit, would you answer now those deep questions that have been aching in our soul? We invite you. Come, Holy Spirit. And Lord Jesus, we worship you. We give you honor and praise. If you're here and you don't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, he's available. The offer is on the table right now. Lord Jesus, I'm asking for anybody in here who's seeking you and who hasn't stepped over the line and made you Lord and Savior, would you come to them right now as they seek you? If you need Jesus in this place, you just have to ask. You just have to turn to him, lay down your old life and say, Jesus, my life is yours. Lay down your burdens and your sin in the name of Jesus and come and say, Lord, would you fill me with all that you are in its place? Lord, I'm asking that you would come and bring your salvation to any person in this place who's calling out to you right now. The scripture said that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. So Holy Spirit, we ask that you'd come. God, we give you our week and our day. God, tune us so that we recognize the God moments and the encounters that you're about to bring us into this week. Help us to not miss the moments and give us the courage and the boldness to engage in them by faith. Lord, I pray and I ask you for that in the name of Jesus. And God's people said, amen. The worship team is going to continue to play. Our prayer team's up here. You guys are dismissed, but if you would like to come up for prayer, we're here and ready for you. Have a wonderful week. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.